How many of you were here to enjoy all of this last night? Boy, wasn't that good? See what that says more than a church? We're a family. Boy, we had a family night last night, didn't we? That was really good. We saw interpretive dance. We saw rope. Well, let me say that again. We saw ballet. We saw rope jumping. That was just me. No, I'm just kidding. It was great. A cowboy salute to LZ Reese. That was great. Great. Yeah, saw some tumbling. Carl out there. And how about that Leon Eisenhower with his income tax song? If 10% is good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good for Uncle Sam. Brother, if you'll run for office, I'll vote for you. Okay? It really was a very fun night. And how about those hosts? Oh, my goodness. Wow. Dixie, Sandy, you should have been here. You'd have loved them. Dancing Queen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The kid said, don't ever do that again. Okay. We are glad you are here. You'll have to, pardon me if my voice squeaks a little. He's turned the mic up because I'm losing my voice. It may not be fire and brimstone, but it will be from the Word. How's that? We are in the Word this year, going through the entire New Testament as a congregation. We're reading one chapter a week, a day rather, 5 days a week, because there are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and there are 260 weekdays this year. So one chapter a day, just 5 days a week. You have the weekend to catch up if you get behind, or to reread it if you something kind of concerned and you want to see it again. And then that following week, today, we will preach from the chapters that we read. This week, we were in Luke chapters 2 through 6. And we're going to preach this morning from Luke chapter 4. Now, most everyone here has heard a lot of sermons. Those of you who've been attending MCC for a while have heard a lot of good sermons. Now, Mike, that's one man's opinion. But it's one man's opinion that I value very highly. So, you see, I understand that for most church folk, when it comes to preaching, they would rather hear the preacher say what Elizabeth Taylor used to say to all her husbands. I won't be keeping you long. So, that's bad, isn't it? Now, those of you that are laughing, I understand why you get that. Those of you that are not are going, who's Elizabeth Taylor? But have you ever heard a sermon that made you mad? I mean, really mad. So mad you wanted to call the elders together and get that preacher fired. Or so mad you just wanted to leave the church. During a sermon like that, what did you do? Did you tune out the rest of the sermon? Fume about it as you played those words over and over again in your mind? After the service was over, you stormed out. Did you talk to others about it? Look for those who felt the same way you did. Get a team together to help you? Or did you step back, even in your anger, and ask yourself, why? Why did that sermon make me so mad? Did it hit a sore spot? Someplace vulnerable, and maybe you needed to hear what was being said. Maybe it was speaking to something you know is wrong in your life, but you don't need no stinking preacher to tell you what to do about it. Is it righteous anger or self-righteous anger? So what kind of things could a preacher say that would make you angry? What might I preach about that would make you mad? What might I say that would make you want to get rid of me or leave the church? Okay, I'll let up. I know there's nothing I would ever say. There is nothing, no sermon that I would ever preach that would possibly make anybody feel like that. But did you know Jesus did? Jesus preached a sermon that got people so mad they wanted to kill Jesus. Literally. Look with me from this week's reading at Luke chapter number 4. As you are turning there, let me catch you up to Luke chapter 4. In chapter 3, Jesus had just come to John at the Jordan River to be baptized. It was a spectacular scene. And wouldn't you have just loved to have been there? Heaven was open. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and verse 22 says, boldly. And then a voice from heaven affirmed Jesus' place in the universe, gave him assurance he was loved, and that his life had brought pleasure to God the Father. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a witness to that? I know I would have. Well, after that, Jesus was led by the Spirit, not at the invitation of the devil. If anybody didn't want to be in the wilderness that day, it was the devil. But the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. There he fasted for 40 days and he met the devil face to face for the temptations of his life. As you read this week, Jesus was victorious over the devil and his temptations. But his temptations had strengthened all the graces within him. And it left him prepared as he returned from the wilderness to begin his public ministry. Sometimes the trials and temptations we go through are preparations for a ministry that God has in store for you. Now, Luke does not take us, as John does in his gospel, back to the Jordan. Nor does he take us to the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee where Jesus would perform his first miracle, which was changing water into wine, and some pretty good wine. Instead, Luke prefers to sum up for us Jesus' early ministry in Galilee in two verses. Look at verses 14 and 15. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now he's returning from the desert and the temptations. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues. That's plural. He was going all over the region of Galilee, preaching, teaching in their synagogues. And everyone praised him. That's it. That's the total coverage Luke gives to Jesus' time in Galilee. From there, verse 15 says, he went to Nazareth. Luke follows all of that with a much more detailed account of Jesus' visit to his hometown. But before we jump into those details, let's look first at his reputation before he came to Nazareth. Look at verse 14, 15 again that we just read. See, had he gone to this city first, without a reputation, he would not have received the attention he got. Jesus knew a prophet hath no honor in his home country. He knew before returning to his hometown, before he walked among his childhood friends and neighbors, he needed to achieve something remarkable. So he made a name for himself in other parts of Galilee first. Barbie and I ministered for several years in a little town called Yukon, Oklahoma. Like here, our friendships there grew very deep. Some of those folks from Yukon still travel with us when we go to Branson and on cruises. Many of you have met some of them. But do you know what Yukon, Oklahoma is known for? Garth Brooks. Yukon, Oklahoma, home of Garth Brooks. It's on street signs. It's on the water tower. There's even a street named after him, Garth Brooks Boulevard. He'll be in Champaign soon. You know that, right? Did you know that when the tickets came available, they all sold out in 20 minutes? They've already arranged 3 extra appearances. Wow. That's quite a reputation preceding him, isn't it? But did you know when Garth Brooks was a student at UConn High School, he played in a rock and roll band? And at the high school talent night, they got booed off the stage. Really did. However, once he made it big in country music, once he was chosen Entertainer of the Year back to back in 1991 and 1992, UConn couldn't claim him as their son quick enough. He claimed Entertainer of the Year again in 97. And nearly 20 years later, he does it again just last year. Entertainer of the Year. His reputation made it safe for him to come back to his hometown as a star. With respect for his accomplishments, he was welcomed home by his old classmates and not as the boy who got booed off the stage. We went through a similar concern when we called Jeff to be our youth minister. Jeff had grown up in this church. Many of his Sunday school teachers and youth coaches and friends were and are still here. They knew him when. His family were and are leaders in this church. Could Jeff come back to his hometown, to his home church, and lead those who had once led him? Would he have the respect he deserved and needed to be effective from those who knew him as a boy playing under the church pews and cutting up in class? And more. And because of all of that, we went to extreme measures, delving into the challenges and potential problems that coming home as a staff member might pose for Jeff and his family and for this church. Was he and was MCC ready for a prophet to return to his hometown? Well, today I can say enthusiastically, oh yeah, praise the Lord. You agree? Well, so it was with Jesus. Was he ready? Was Nazareth ready for Jesus to come home? So to help with that, first, Jesus returned to Galilee, the area around the whole region, in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. His reputation was established and it preceded him. So Jesus now heads home to Nazareth. Now, let's be clear. Nazareth was not Jesus' birthplace. It's where he grew up. Just like Illinois is not Abraham Lincoln's birthplace. It's where he grew up. After Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, you will remember the angel of the Lord warned Joseph in a dream to take Jesus and his mother and flee to Egypt because Herod was killing all the baby boys in the land. And then when Herod died, they returned to Nazareth. And so Jesus became known as Jesus of Nazareth. Not Jesus of Bethlehem, but Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene. That's his reputation. It's good, and it's preceded him. And the folks are looking forward to this star coming home. Now, look at verses 16 through 21, and let's look at his visit to Nazareth. Now, these verses will not be on the screen, so hold your Bible open there. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that is, the year of Jubilee. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now, that doesn't mean he returned to his seat. That means he sat down in front of them. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Notice when Jesus came into any town, any of the towns through Galilee or even here in Nazareth, he did not start trying to fix things or tell everyone what they were doing all wrong. He did not create a reformed synagogue across town where they had more upbeat music and shorter sermons. He went into their synagogues and he availed himself of the opportunities they offered. He read the word and he expounded on it. He had made a reputation for himself as a popular teacher, and now with that reputation, he came to Nazareth, he came home. We're not informed what day of the week Jesus arrived in town, but we are told what he did on the Sabbath day. The first Sabbath day he was in town, what did he do? He went to synagogue. He went to church. Now, look at several significant facts Luke chooses to share with us. First of all, it's obvious he shared in the public worship. He went to church. Now listen, if anyone had a right to skip church, especially on the grounds of knowing more than others could possibly teach him, it would surely have been Jesus. Jesus would go to synagogue all day long, listen to the best of the experts, and leave saying, "I'm not being fed." But he didn't. What did he do? He went to church. Why? Because it was the Sabbath. That was his custom. If you come spend the night with us on Saturday night, we will not sit around and pray about going to church on Sunday morning. We will get up on Sunday morning and you'll come with us, or you'll sit out on the porch till we get home. Because if you won't come to church with us, I can't trust you in my home alone. I got a couple of pretty good TVs. Hello. Robbie Robertson was an elderly man, a church we served in Texas. He got so old he couldn't hardly see, certainly couldn't read anything anymore, and he couldn't hear, hard of hearing. But he was in church every Sunday. And I'll never forget one of his, I think it was his grandchild, wasn't it? Asked him, "Robbie, why are you coming to church every Sunday?" He said, "You can't hear anything, you can't see anything, you don't sing. Why do you come?" Here's what he said: "I just want folks to know whose side I'm on." Jesus, why do you go to the synagogue on the Sabbath? There's nothing there for you. You know more than everybody there. Why do you go? I want folks to know whose side I'm on. You find him on the Sabbath day in public worship, just like he always did. And secondly, Luke shows us that he did not just attend church, he took part in the worship service. The Jews in their synagogues welcomed the help of young men as readers. I love it when I look around and see some of our younger men and the girls that are serving communion, taking up the offering. Isn't that great? You don't have to have arthritis to lead the church. In fact, we'd prefer a couple of you didn't. They love to hear from strangers when they happen to come through town. When we have a good old friend come back, we love to call on them to pray. On this Sabbath day, back in his home church, Jesus took the place of the reader. Isaiah's prophecy was handed to him. He selected his text, the notable passage about the mission of the Messiah, from what we call Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The anointed one was sent to preach the gospel to the poor, etc. And then thirdly, notice that Jesus didn't just read it and go on. He explained it and illustrated his text so he could share a message. When Jesus had read the text, he handed the scroll back to the attendant, sat down in front of the congregation, and proceeded to expound on that text. That's what preparing a message is all about. But the hardest part of this sermon was the subject. You see, he had been preaching all over Galilee But he had been preaching about the kingdom of God. I suspect he had a couple of sermons kind of tucked away. All us preachers do. If you ever got called upon, he'd just pull a good one out there and whoop it on you. But today, this was different. The subject of this message was himself. He was the person referred to in the scripture he just read. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. No wonder it says all the eyes of everyone were fastened on him. The Anointed One was in their midst, and his mission was to heal the brokenhearted and to work spiritual wonders. The healer was here, but he was going to be the great physician of souls. One more little sub thing there. Notice two things about this message that the Messiah was going to be bringing. Notice the class of people the Messiah was going to gather around him. They're not those whom the world would have chosen. Certainly not the ones that the leaders in the synagogue would have chosen. He chose the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, the blind, the bruised, the imprisoned. To the Pharisees, these were not our kind of people. And then it's significant to see the treatment he gives these people. He gives the gospel, not wealth, to the poor. He gives healing, not freedom from trials, to the brokenhearted. He gives freedom from sin to the captives. The recovering of sight to the blind, liberty to the bruised in spirit, acceptance and jubilee joy to all those in prison. In short, Jesus, the Messiah, was going to give spiritual comfort over and above any physical healing. Well, moving on. Next, let's consider the effect of his sermon. Look at verses 22 and 23. The first effect was wonder and admiration. Look at verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. He had evidently interested them by his spiritual exposition of Isaiah's prophecy. No such sermon had ever been heard in Nazareth before. It was a case of ministerial joy at the glad reception of this message. Nothing makes you feel better when you're preaching to somebody than for them to say, "Hey, that was really good. God blessed you with that today. And he blessed me because of it." And he was getting all of that. They were amazed. But these lights of joy were quickly followed by the shadows of disappointment. Their admiration gave way to familiarity. Somebody begins to question, not the message, but the messenger. Look at verse 23. "Hey, isn't this Joseph's son?" They knew his past. They knew all about him, they thought. He grew up here. Folks knew him and his family. Perhaps now they begin to change the focus of the service and the servant. But the contempt of familiarity was not their only danger. They imagined, as his fellow countrymen, as his lifelong friends and neighbors, as clients of his dad's carpentry shop, they should be entitled to demand such miraculous credentials that he had given elsewhere in Galilee. They had heard so much about his miracles and healings and teaching. Shouldn't he be sharing those things with his hometown folk? Look at verse 23. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." And if you remember from one of our messages earlier, Capernaum was one of the places where Jesus had performed most of his miracles. Do here in your hometown. Do for us, your good old boys, the ones you grew up with. Do those kind of things for us. He had lived among them for most of 30 years, And in that time, he had lived a sinless life. Did you grow up with any friends like that? The greatest of all miracles in a sinful world. For 30 years, he lived a sinless life. But they demanded more. And they think his reputation would surely suffer if he doesn't cave in to their request. The physician who cannot cure himself will not be in much demand to cure others. So if Jesus will not prove his reputation by a miraculous display in Nazareth, they're prepared to say it's because he cannot. Well, let's move on. Look at the Lord's refusal for their demand. Verses 24 and following. The Nazarenes, you see, had a very misguided notion that they had a right to a display of miracles from Jesus. As Jews, as his own townspeople, and this self-righteous spirit had to be stopped. Jesus knew if he put on a dog and pony show of miracles, they would only want what? More. Look at verse 24. I tell you the truth, he continued. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. It doesn't matter what I do. It's not going to change your mind. And then everything changes. Jesus reaches back into history and recalls two illustrations when God passed by all the Jews and selected Gentiles and outsiders for his blessings. The first was in Elijah's time. That's verses 25 and 26. When many Israelite widows were famishing over want of bread, but none of them was visited by a prophet or got a barrel of meal miraculously replenished. However, the widow of Zarephath did. Poor salt in an open wound. And the second was about many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. But they were all passed over. And yet Naaman, the Syrian general, was cured. Both instances show that Jews, as such, did not have a singular claim to God's promises. He can, if he wants to, pass every one of you by. He owes no man anything. And this humiliation did not sit well with this Jewish audience in the synagogue at all. Because now, they want to kill Jesus. Verses 28 through 30. Verse 28, all the people, it says, were furious when they heard this. First you tell us you're the Messiah. The Messiah was promised to who? The Jews. And now you're telling us that the Jews aren't the ones going to get your blessings. All the people were furious when they heard this. Verse 29, they drove him out of town, took him to the edge of the cliff in order to throw him down the cliff. How did we go from verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that spilled from his lips, to this, wanting to throw him over the cliff? Verse 30 tells us, though, that it was all frustrated by the majestic posture of the Redeemer. It says he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Can you imagine that scene? Remember the waters of the Red Sea parting? Well, this sea of people just parted as he walked right through them. And nobody dared to touch him. Great account tucked away there in Luke chapter 4. But as we close quickly, what does this mean for us? Well, there's one obvious implication. It is not the primary goal for this church, nor for my preaching, nor for your daily witnessing, to entertain you or to make anyone else, including myself, more comfortable. Not in church, not in your daily walk. You see, we have a mission. And that mission is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And if our mission, and if my sermons step on toes, or ruffle some feathers if they make you uncomfortable or even mad. Don't leave the church. Don't get me fired. Get into the Word of God. Study it. Pray for clarity. And then do what you have to do to get right with God. That's what we're all about. To meet the needs of one another. To love everyone. And to prove by the way we live that MCC has the funniest preacher in town. No. No. To prove by the lives we live that God is in control. I hope this sermon didn't make you mad. I hope you don't want to get me fired, but I certainly hope you don't want to kill Jesus. But I will tell you that sometimes the truth hurts. But do you know what the real truth is? And the mercy tree is living proof. The living truth that God loves you. And He will do whatever it takes to bring you back into a right fellowship with Him. And part of that right fellowship is right here. We're more than a church. We're a family. We would like nothing more than to say to you today, welcome home. We've been expecting you. Father God, this morning, it seems like sometimes we like those scriptures that we can cheer you on. And sometimes we like those sermons that we can leave here saying, boy, that was great. They needed that. But sometimes we need to leave here feeling like I didn't even show up. But we sat right here in this pew and felt like you were talking directly to me. And you were saying the things I needed to hear. And Father, sometimes that might make us mad. Sometimes it might hurt our feelings. But I pray, Father, we don't just get mad and run away from it all, but rather we'll just back off and say, why? Why? I can tell you why. Because the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts across our lives, daily lives, in a way that can separate soul from spirit, bone from marrow. It's only the Word of God can. So, Father, as we sang earlier, let all of this lead us to the cross. Lead us to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.